Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 9. If you have been with us for the last few weeks, you would have heard about some of the amazing miracles Jesus had performed back to back. Luke had been showing us in chapter 8, the end of chapter 8, Christ's power, his authority, his compassion. Power over nature, instilling the wind and the waves. Power over demons and casting out an entire army, a legion of demons. Power over disease, healing a woman instantly that no doctor could heal for 12 years. And then raising a little girl from the dead. Power over death itself. Power over nature, demons, death, disease. All along the way, there's something else going on too. The disciples are there. The disciples are there in the boat. They don't do much but complain, but they're there. They see it all happening. They see Jesus still the storm. They see Jesus cast out the demons. They see Jesus heal the woman. And Peter, James, and John are brought into the home itself to see Jesus raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. Now, the training of these disciples becomes more of what Jesus is focusing on in chapter 9. It's the thing that seems to link everything together in this next chapter. Jesus putting his disciples through something of an internship, an apprenticeship, where they will be sent out, where they will be brought near and see more things revealed to them that the world does not see. He's going to focus on these men before he sends them out into the world to the ends of the earth to be his hands and his feet, as it were, to minister. He is training them to do some of the amazing things that they have been witnessing. The Lord Jesus, you see, he's not simply destroying the works of the devil, not just turning back the effects of the fall. He's also rescuing a people for himself. And not just bringing them into his service, but bringing them along to work alongside him into fellowship with his own ministry. He does it today too. All the gifts that you have and every one of you who belong to Christ, it comes from the Lord Jesus. And we see in this passage an encouragement in how we minister to others and to rely on his strength, his sufficiency in what he has called us to do. In our passage, we will see them, their preparation to serve the Lord in his strength. So we will see here Christ's sufficiency in everything, but especially in ministry and our faithfulness to preserve us in it. And we'll see his desire to bring us into fellowship and into his glorious work, and again, striking proof of his power and his care for you. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, this is God's word. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Lord, we ask that you would give us ears to hear your word, strengthen our faith and confidence in you. We ask that we would look to you and your sufficiency in everything that we do. Give us ears to hear, Lord, what you say to your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we see in this story, Jesus, who brings his disciples into his ministry. They've seen everything that he's been doing. He brings them together. Now he's going to send them out to do the very same things that he was doing. You look back over Luke, you'll see that Jesus was healing all kinds of diseases. He was casting out demons everywhere, and he was preaching, specifically preaching the kingdom of God. And in chapter 4, he said, "I must go to other towns too to preach the kingdom of God, for I was sent for this purpose." Now he's calling his disciples not to do something else, but to do exactly the same things that he was doing. So he gives them power over all demons. He gives them power to heal all kinds of diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. This is a little mini missions trip. It's a precursor to what's going to happen in Acts when Jesus knows the day is coming soon when he will go up to heaven and he will send the disciples. He will not just give them power, he will send them the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will equip them sufficiently so that they can go not just for a few towns in Israel, but all over the world in his strength, in his power. And so they're getting to see a little preview of what he's going to do in the future. Now, it is amazing that Jesus can cure people, amazing that he could cast out demons. But this is something, a miracle on another level, for him to be able to equip others to cast out any demon, to heal diseases. But he does this. He's going to send them out. Matthew and Mark will tell this story as well, in groups of 2. And Matthew especially, Matthew chapter 10, the details are much more in depth. When he sends them, he really preaches an ordination sermon. He's going to send them out groups of 2. He's going to keep track of all of them from where he is, somehow equip them for what they're doing, provide for them along the way, and they go out with absolutely nothing. So his power is made more manifest, made perfect in their weakness. And they are given this solemn mission, a message to proclaim to the lost sheep of Israel, Matthew will say. So you see, Jesus is not willing to simply do all the saving work himself. Not that he needs us. It's not that he needs the help of a few fishermen and a tax collector and a guy who will be a traitor. Rather, it is his delight, his joy, to bring us into his work, to make us part of his kingdom, give us part of the victory He's still doing it today. He doesn't need us to go and share the gospel to the world for the world to be saved. He could do it on his own. But he calls us into that ministry, and we get to be part of the battle and go out in his strength. We are his body. This is the way he has been pleased to work, to transform us, make us not just observers, but fellow workers with the Son of God. What an amazing thing. And he sends them out, not in their strength, but in his. So he tells them, take nothing for your journey. Don't take a staff. Don't take a bag. Don't take any food. Don't take any money. Go cast out demons and heal diseases. Go. Can you imagine? Imagine that. Oh, the pressure they might feel, the position this puts them in. You want me to go? Let me get this straight, Lord. You're telling me to go with one other guy here. We're going to go into another town. I don't know where I'm going to stay. I don't have any food to eat. I have nothing to pay with, no money. And yet, somehow, not only am I going to be taken care of, I'm supposed to cast out demons and heal. And they've never done this before, it seems. And so they have to go out in faith. All this is not just a ministry to the nation, the lost tribes of Israel, but to the disciples. God's sending them out in such a way where they're not going to rely on the money bag that they have, things like that, but rather they're going to see this abundant proof of Christ's sufficiency for their ministry. They're going to go out in weakness, empty hands, bringing really nothing but trust in Christ. And they're going to do amazing things, and they'll come back, the other gospels will say, and they're just amazed at what Jesus accomplished through them. But we also see in this message sending them out that there will be resistance. Not everyone will accept what happens. And so this message that they proclaim is a dividing one. Some will receive Jesus. They will receive the message of the kingdom. Others will reject it. And they are to be prepared for this. And so this message is a joyful one and a solemn one. It's filled with good news and peace and also some judgment and persecution. It's a striking contrast of peace and conflict. But the message they have will divide the world. It's the same today. The eternal destiny of each one of you depends on how you receive the very same message. Will you submit to Christ's kingdom? But it is a joyful message to submit to. Along with the proclamation of the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom, there is the overthrow of the kingdom of darkness. Demons are cast out, and this is a sign of the coming of the kingdom. They're healed of many diseases. They are Christ's body in action. Now, the things they do is great news for you also, because you, friend, are a sinner desperately in need of God's saving mercy. And we see here that a Savior has been sent from heaven specifically for the purpose of rescuing people in your condition. And he is perfectly suited, perfectly equipped, perfectly qualified, perfectly willing to save us from everything that plagues us. Demonic powers, health problems, our sins. He's perfectly aware of our needs. We have physical needs. He sends out disciples to heal diseases. We have emotional needs. He sees the people who are downcast and distressed like sheep without a shepherd, and he feels compassion on them. We have spiritual needs. He casts out demons, and he invites us into the kingdom of heaven, to the kingdom of God. He is a perfect Savior who desires for you a complete salvation. Now, the Lord's instructions to his disciples as he sends them out are very specific. He tells them what to preach, the kingdom of God. I want you to notice the kingdom of God is the gospel. In verse 2, it says he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And then compare that with verse 6. They were preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. The kingdom of God is the gospel. He tells them what to act, what to do, how to act, what to bring, what to expect. Now, it's possible to look at this passage and say, well, then we should be able to send out missionaries, no problem. They don't need any support. That's what we're told here. But this is a very specific mission, not meant to be permanent one. It's not even continuing through the rest of the book of Luke. Later on, he will send them out. Luke chapter 22, Jesus said, "When I sent you out without purse and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you?" And they said, "No, nothing." And he said to them, "But now let him who has a purse take it along, likewise a bag, and let him who has no sword sell his robe and buy one." So you see, he gives different instructions for another mission later on. So this is just temporary. It's not meant to be the model for all missions. They're not church planting. They're not establishing schools. They have a very specific, urgent message. For that reason, they need to go out quickly with nothing hindering them along the way. They go, they stay there. They don't waste time looking for better lodging once they get there. And they preach the gospel, and then they continue on to the next town. So we see here a couple different things that are emphasized in their trip. One, the urgency of the message. Secondly, the sufficiency of Christ in providing for them along the way. How encouraging it must have been for them. They get to a town. Hey, there's somebody there willing to accept them. There's food for them. They try to cast out demons, and the demons go. They try to heal diseases, and people are healed. And they're like, this is actually working. And then they get excited about it. And they go from one town to another, seeing Jesus' power. And then later on, Jesus asked them to reflect on this. When I sent you out without purse, without bag, without sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? And they say, no, nothing. So it will be for you, brothers and sisters. You don't lack anything that you need. You bring nothing to the mission field, as it were. Not any of your own resources. And you look at it in retrospect and you say, he provided everything all along the way. So it was for the people of Israel as they went through the wilderness with no food, going for 40 years in the desert. And yet every day, manna was there, provided for them. And we see his sufficiency, that Jesus' provision is perfectly sufficient for us. We go out with nothing but faith. Jesus provides what we need. And so the heart of the ministry here, like that of Jesus' ministry, is summed up by the preaching of the kingdom of God. The message of the gospel is, the message of the kingdom is the gospel. God's kingdom is God's rule, God's kingship in the hearts and lives of his people, bringing in salvation and righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In God's kingdom, relationship to God is restored. The effects of sin and the curse are undone. And that's why the preaching of the kingdom is accompanied by these miracles. The casting out of demons, the raising the dead, healing disease, not random acts of kindness, but powerful works specifically undoing the effects of sin. This is it's a foretaste of heaven. Some, however, are outside of that kingdom. And that's why this proclamation of the kingdom is joined with a call to repentance. It was as it was in the preaching of John, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So it was with the Lord Jesus, so it is with his disciples. This is not just a call to change. It's a call, it's an invitation to enter into God's kingdom. But how can we, brothers and sisters, friends, how can we enter into God's kingdom? He tells us, repent and believe the gospel, faith and repentance. Turn from your sin, turn to God in faith, for he has sent his messengers out for the precise reason to invite you to return to the King. Turn to him and be healed of your sinful heart. Accept him as your Savior. Accept him as your righteousness. Accept him as your teacher and Lord. Accept him as your lawgiver and your King. Accept him indeed as he offers to us himself in marriage. For miracle of miracles, brothers and sisters, Christ offers himself to you today. And with him, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But you see, everything hinges on this message. You reject Christ, you reject his messengers, and there is nothing left for you. Those who reject the messengers reject the one who sent them. Jesus will say this later in Luke 10. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. The one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So the apostles are sent out with his authority going out, and when they reject them, it's worse for them than it would be for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. That's why they're called to knock the dust off their feet. I want nothing to do with this town. Some of the Orthodox Jews would do this when they left Gentile areas. They would knock the dust off their shoes when they left and say, I don't want to bring anything from here back into God's area. And so that's what they're doing here. It's a testimony that they are outside of God's people. So Herod is one of those who rejects the message, though he had so many opportunities to receive it. He had John locked up in prison, and he would often go to hear him preach. And Herod, he hears perhaps what Jesus is doing or what the disciples are doing through Christ, and he begins to wonder, what is going on? Who is this? It's the key question that we keep coming back to in Luke, and we will come back to in the next passage where Jesus will ask the disciples, who do you say that I am? But Herod is asking it here. Who is this? And he is terrified. You can see his conscience won't give him rest. Even though he's the king, or he's the tetrarch, even though he's in this high position of power, he keeps worrying that John's coming back. In Matthew and Mark, you'll see he comes to the conclusion that it is John raised from the dead. Here he's wondering, could it be? I literally had his head cut off and put on a platter. And I'm still scared of him, even though I'm the king and he's dead. So there is no peace for the wicked. They know that killing off the messengers doesn't do away with judgment. And so Herod wonders who he is. Is he John? Other people think he's Elijah. Come back. Or others, one of the prophets. In each of these cases, it's a prophet that they think Jesus is. A great prophet. Still not recognizing exactly what he's saying about himself, that he's more than just a prophet, that he is a savior. I'm going to not spend too much time on this part because we'll see it more in the next passage where people discussing who Jesus is. But you see, Herod is one of those people who heard the gospel, you know, often listened to it, has a desire at the end of this passage to meet Jesus, to see Jesus, to hear Jesus. In chapter 13, he decides that he has to kill Jesus. So just because they have opportunities doesn't mean, or a desire to hear, means that they will be saved. Many people will come to church for years and years and years and never truly come into submission to Christ. It is a horrible thing that this would happen, but it happens for Herod. And it happens for others too. I pray that's not the case for any of you all. That you all would all recognize that this is not just an act that we go through, you know, every week. but that you would hear that Jesus Christ is the King and that you must come and submit to Him and find salvation in Him. So the disciples, they come back from their missions trip. They come back and they're all amped up. They're excited. They're telling Jesus all that they had done. And in Mark, we see how Jesus, seeing that they have no rest, they don't even have an opportunity to eat because people are coming and going. He takes them off to a desolate place that they might rest. And then here in this desolate place, we get this remarkable story, this miracle, possibly the most visible, most attested miracle in Jesus' whole ministry, because this miracle is the only miracle outside of the resurrection where that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell the story, the feeding of the 5,000. Some of them in much detail, especially John chapter 6. And it wasn't just recorded in all four Gospels. It was seen by 5,000 men, at least. Some people estimate that with women and children, it could have been 20,000 people there. So there's this huge crowd that sees this miracle that cannot really be explained away, though many people would try to explain it away in different ways. It can't be. Jesus is going to feed this massive crowd of people. But first, I want you to notice his heart. They go off to rest, and the crowd, they hear that Jesus and his disciples are there, and they're coming from everywhere out to this desolate place to see him. And Jesus sees them, and it says he welcomes them. In the other Gospels, it says that he saw them like sheep without a shepherd, and he feels compassion for them. He's not disturbed just because he's tired. You never disturb Jesus. You never disturb God by going to him with your need, empty though you are. He sees us and he feels compassion on us. It's who he is. And so he has them come and he ministers to them in their need as a good shepherd would. In Mark, it's interesting, it tells them he has them sit down in the green grass, which kind of sounds like Psalm 23, doesn't it? That this good shepherd will care for them and feed them and give them rest. Well, Jesus does the same sort of things that the disciples were doing in their ministry. He heals anybody who had need of healing, and he preaches, again, the kingdom of God. And as the day goes on and on, the disciples are beginning to get worried because we have this huge crowd here. We're out in the middle of nowhere, and they're not from here, a lot of them. They need time to travel back, to walk back, and find lodging, find food, find provisions, find whatever they need. So they think they're being wise and giving Jesus some advice. Lord, send them away. It's time. It's time for them to go home. Go somewhere else and be taken care of. But Jesus tells them, you give them something to eat. And this has to give them pause. I mean, it's easy in retrospect to look back and say their faith is small. After the fact, after Jesus has fed them all, 2,000 years have gone by, and we can criticize them, but really their response is probably just like any of ours would be. What do you mean feed them? We don't have anything. There's this huge crowd here. What are you saying? How can we do this? But also remember, they had seen miracle after miracle just recently. They just got back from this mission trip when they had nothing and Jesus did it all. And now they're in the same situation, so to speak. They have nothing, and the need is far beyond any of their resources. But Jesus had just showed them his sufficiency for these things. This is the way it is in ministry. When God sends you out to do something to serve, the situation in front of you is impossible for you. And if you look at the situation, and then you look at your resources in and of yourself, you'll despair. I don't have anything to give this crowd. What can I do in the light of such misery around me? But we don't have just five loaves and two fish. We have Christ, the bread of life, and he is sufficient for all their needs. So he's showing them again in this, his sufficiency. But he's not going to feed them directly. He is going to feed them through the apostles. Again, so in both of these stories, him sending them out and then also feeding the 5,000, they go with nothing. They are empty in and of themselves. Jesus provides everything they need, and they minister it to the people. They serve it to the people. And they find, as they come back to Jesus again and again with empty hands, that he has not been exhausted, that he fills up their hands again, and they continue to minister until everyone is full. And so they see his fullness for their ministry. So we see his concern for them. He cares for their physical bodies and healing them. He cares for their souls. He preaches to them. He also feeds them when they're hungry. In John, we find out that it was a little boy who had this, probably just enough for a little boy to eat. And yet Jesus will use it to feed everyone. What this shows us is that the wealthiest, the smartest, the hardest working people have almost nothing worthy of offering to God. Yet, God is able to use tiny and weak efforts to do great things. And this is to show all the more clearly that God's strength is demonstrated most clearly in our weakness. I wonder, friends, brothers and sisters, if you feel like you have very little to contribute to the kingdom of God. Offer it anyway. God is pleased when the widow gave her only two coins because it was all she had. God is not expecting great things from you because you're great. He is pleased with faithfulness. That's what he wants. He wants you to trust him. He wants your hearts. He wants us to be devoted to him. He's not impressed by our intelligence. He's not impressed by our accomplishments. He's not impressed by our wealth or our strength. We cannot even begin to imagine how small and insignificant our best efforts are in comparison with God's infinite wisdom and wealth and power. But nevertheless, he is pleased when we offer ourselves in sincerity from the heart. So it is with us today. God has put his treasure in vessels of clay, jars of clay, to display his surpassing greatness so that people will know this was God's doing. This was God's work. And so this passage shows us the greatness and the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus takes these loaves, he blesses it, he has the people sit down. And there's a Jewish prayer of thanksgiving that would usually go like this. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And Jesus possibly prayed something like that, had the people all sit down so that no one would be overlooked. And he broke the bread. And the meal was multiplied more than 5,000 times over. Christ provided the food. Notice also before the people even asked for it. Jesus looked upon that hungry crowd with compassion, and those same loving eyes look down upon you and upon every crowd, upon every heart today. He knows your needs better than you do. He knows your suffering better than you ever will. He loves you. He cares for you. He can, he will, he does carry both you and your burden. He is thinking about how to provide for you before you even realize that you had a need. That is the good Savior we have, a good Father who cares for us as his children. Really, these disciples are like children. Children don't really think about, what am I going to eat tomorrow? Where is that food going to come from? Where am I going to sleep tonight? They just know it'll be there. And Jesus is teaching these grown men to be like little children, to trust him with what he calls them to do. Notice also, Jesus has them gather up all the leftovers so that nothing would be lost, which seems a little strange because you don't need a bunch of extra food. All you need is a couple loaves and some fish, and Jesus has an infinite supply, it would seem. But one reason that Jesus has them do this is so that they see tangibly just how great this miracle was. There are 12 baskets left over, and some people think this is indicative of Jesus' sufficiency for all 12 tribes of Israel. That might likely be the case. Later on, he will feed 4,000, have 7 left over. But one thing we do see is that these 12 baskets, there's 12 disciples, so each one of them afterwards is carrying this heavy basket around, going, what in the world just happened? They're feeling the weight of it. They see the sufficiency of Christ. Not just the sufficiency. When Jesus, who compared this miracle to giving the manna in the wilderness in John chapter 6, when they had manna, they had just enough. Some people gathered a lot, some people gathered a little. They had just enough no matter what. There is another miracle where food is multiplied. It's in 2 Kings chapter 4. Everybody seems to forget about this story, but Elisha was there. He's got 100 men come up to him, and there's 20 loaves of bread. And they think, how can we feed 100 men with 20 loaves of bread? And they break it, and it multiplies, and 100 men are fed, and it says, and there was some left over. Jesus takes 5 loaves, not 20 loaves, and he feeds 5,000 men, not 100. It's like doing Elisha's miracle 200 times in a row. And then there's not just nothing left over or some left over. There's just this overabundance, left over. We see that Jesus is able to do abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Philip thought there wasn't enough there. There was just 5 little loaves. He didn't realize that he also had Jesus. And with that, there was this overabundance that they don't even know what to do with all this extra bread and all this extra fish. What an object lesson it is to strengthen the disciples that God's supply is infinite, though we are empty in and of ourselves. So here in this wonderful miracle, we see Christ's compassion for the crowd. We see his power and his mercy. God has chosen the weak of things of this world to shame the strong, the meek to inherit the earth. And I hope, brothers and sisters, that that gives you confidence to serve too. There is a world around us. And if you look at the news every day, which I hope you don't, but if you do, you'll see that there's need all around you. And it just feels so great. Take your eyes off the vastness of the need for a moment. Take your eyes off the emptiness of yourself for a moment. And fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. His infinite supply, infinite power, infinite compassion. And you will see that the problems of this world are actually pretty small in comparison to what a great Savior you have. And that should give you confidence in ministry. It should give you confidence in everything in life, despite the obstacles. Brothers and sisters, fix your eyes on the great Savior that you have. Be strong and courageous and trust the Lord in ministry. His strength is made perfect precisely in our weakness. Lord, we ask that you would help us to trust you. You have given us lesson after lesson in our own lives and in Scripture, reminding us of your power despite our emptiness, your willingness as well to care for us, to care for the crowds before they even ask. Lord, help us to be like you. Help us to minister in your strength, and help us to trust you when we find ourselves in a desolate place with nothing, that you are enough. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.